turn taking the Bible seriously into an unofficial sport, today's passage is going to feel familiar to you. Someone asks, what does this verse mean? And the contest begins at the Bible study. One person reaches for a study Bible. Another person quotes some cross reference from memory. Someone else invokes the original Greek, always with great confidence and very few vowels. And someone else says, well, I just take the Bible literally, which somehow both ends the conversation and also restarts it again. And then meanwhile, you got some person over on the side quietly Googling how to change churches. Perhaps you've been in a Bible study like that. Matthew 5 today can sort of feel like that sort of moment. Jesus stands, he clears his throat, and he proclaims, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And you can almost hear the collective sigh of relief in the room. Oh, thank goodness, he's not throwing out scripture. No burning of Torah scrolls today. No, the older generations just don't get it vibe going on here. And then, because this is Jesus, he takes it even further. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Which sounds like the most intense biblical literalism imaginable. Not one comma, not one serif, not one tiny pen flourish. It's the kind of verse that makes certain Christians want to laminate the Ten Commandments and hang them in courtrooms. But Jesus still isn't finished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, at this point, people start shifting in their seats just a little bit, because what does he mean by least commandment here? Surely we're allowed to ignore some of them, aren't we? Like the one about shellfish? Or how about the one about mixed fabrics in your t-shirt? And the fact that no one has ever, to my knowledge, been stoned for disobeying their parents. And yet, Jesus concludes, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Which is probably when everyone in the room should have packed up and gone home. Because the scribes and Pharisees, I mean, those guys are professionals, scripture scholars. They are rule-following Olympic athletes. These are people who've dedicated their entire lives to getting the Bible right. And Jesus looks around at ordinary people, fishermen, farmers, and in his day, women without any institutional authority whatsoever, and says, yeah, you're going to have to do better than those guys. If he's saying we're going to have to be even more literal and legalistic than the Pharisees and scribes, then we have no hope, because they are the undisputed masters. And yet, unfortunately, many contemporary Christians hear Matthew 5 suggesting just that. You've got to go farther than those scribes and Pharisees, which of course is ironic, because if that's what Jesus means, then why did the scribes and Pharisees plot to kill Jesus instead of giving him a corner office in the temple? Leading me to believe that Matthew 5 today has Jesus suggesting something else entirely than simply doubling down on the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But the question is, what might that be? If he's not telling us to do more than the scribes and Pharisees are doing in their reading of Scripture and use of it, what is he telling us to do? Well, a couple years ago, we took as our ministry theme Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And during that year, we did a short study on a theology of Scripture. Do you remember that, for those who were part of it? During that study, I shared a visual metaphor with you that I'd like to return to today. So perhaps you'll remember it. It'll be familiar, I hope. I'm hoping this visual metaphor will provide us at least just a little bit of clarity on what Jesus is up to in Matthew 5. Because it sounds like he's saying, be even more literal and legalistic than these guys. But I think he's suggesting something else. And I'm hoping this visual metaphor will help us see that. So, the visual metaphor goes like this. I have volunteers. Can you guys come to the front, please? Okay, Lisa, maybe stand right here, over to my right. Aniston, over here, to my left. And Minerva, right back here. You're going to stand right by me, just right, basically right behind me. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So the visual metaphor goes like this. We have here Aniston playing the role of Jesus. We have here Lisa playing the role of the scribes and the Pharisees for us this morning. And we have behind me Minerva playing the role of God. We'll get to God in just a moment. And playing the role of the law and the prophets, or what we'll call scripture, you have me. So, here we go. I'll speak a few words, and I'll see what they do. Now, initially, it appears that Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees are in agreement on what it means to obey Scripture. That's the gist of the surface reading of Matthew 5 today. So, when Scripture says, lift your left arm in the air, Jesus, of course, does so. Lifts left arm in the air. Not yet. And so does the scribes and the Pharisees. Thank you. Recall, this is meant to be a metaphor here, not actual commands, right? A metaphor for the commands. When Scripture says, don't put it down. When Scripture says, raise your right arm in the air, Jesus complies, as do the scribes and the Pharisees. And when Scripture commands that you plant your legs firmly apart, just slightly wider than shoulder width, Jesus happily complies. The scribes and the Pharisees happily comply. Good. Perfect. Not one stroke of one letter, Jesus declares, shall pass away. And so far, so good. In fact, the scribes and Pharisees are nodding away happily. Thank you. So why then does Jesus say that their righteousness leaves something to be desired? Do they not have their arms raised up? Do the scribes and Pharisees not have their legs planted firmly apart? Are they not doing what Scripture requires? And likewise, why are the scribes and Pharisees always so upset with Jesus? Is Jesus not doing what Scripture requires? Again, on the surface, yes. But then there's this, a wrinkle in the works. A human who is, shall we say, poor in spirit appears on the scene. I'll just stand right there. A human who is poor in spirit appears on the scene. They have fallen on hard times. They are bent over, hands on knees, head down, in definite need of assistance. Only, here's the problem. With legs planted squarely apart and firmly in place, no one is able to get to them, at least not without disobeying the commands to plant your legs firmly apart and in place. And with their arms sticking up in the air, no one's able to reach down and comfort them. Again, not without discarding Scripture's commands and putting their arms down. So what are they to do? And it is just at this juncture that the real friction between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees arises. Because in this moment, Jesus pulls his legs back together. places one foot in front of the other as if ready to move. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to grumble. He's no longer following the law. Lisa groaned. You couldn't hear it. It was lovely. Jesus is no longer following law. Then Jesus lowers his left arm and lowers his right arm so that his hands are ready. And again, the scribes and Pharisees grumble. He's not doing what he's been told. And finally, Jesus uses his legs not to plant them firmly apart, as Scripture says, but to walk straight toward the wounded one, placing his arm not up in the air, but across the companion to comfort and to heal. At which point, the scribes and the Pharisees, to paraphrase John 5, begin searching for ways to get rid of this man who so blatantly disregards the law. Okay, you can rest your arms for a moment, but stay here. Now, let's be clear about something here. There is a sense in which the scribes and the Pharisees actually have a point. Let's not forget this. Jesus does, in fact, do things that stand in direct opposition to a surface reading of Scripture. For example, let's say that planting your legs just over shoulder width apart firmly on the ground represents honoring the Sabbath and not doing any work on it. And let's say that raising both arms in the air represents abiding by temple regulations regarding ritual purity. And let's say this wounded one in front of us, let's say he's a leper. L-E-P-E-R, leper. The fact is, Jesus disregards the letter of the law by ignoring Sabbath rules and healing on it, disregarding the purity regulations, and touching that leper. The fact is, the scribes and Pharisees are not wrong, which is what gets Jesus in so much trouble. You said not one letter, not one stroke will pass from the law, and yet here you are directly contradicting it, which leads us to wonder, what did Jesus mean by that? Okay, now, let's return to our metaphor one more time. Jesus, come back to your place here. Recall that I'm playing the role of Scripture here. Arms up, legs planted firmly apart. Good. Here, it seems, is the core of Jesus' concern today. In all of their attentiveness to Scripture, what the scribes and Pharisees have failed to see is that Scripture was never meant to be the point. Not really. And that is because it was never the voice of Scripture we were ultimately trying to hear. What the scribes and Pharisees failed to see in all their efforts to look so closely at Scripture is the God who stands behind the Scripture. And therefore, what the scribes and Pharisees failed to hear is the voice of the God who says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? Walk over to Canaan. To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, cover them, and not hide yourself from your own kin?" Remember, God says this in distinction from all the rules they were following instead of doing this. As if to say, the whole business about raising your arms in the air was not for the sake of raising your arms in the air, but so that you are strong enough to carry the wounded when they need it. This whole business about planting your feet firmly apart and steadying yourself was not for the sake of planting your feet firmly apart and steadying yourself. It's so that you would be able and attentive to see a person when they were, in fact, in need. But you, scribes and Pharisees, you've mistaken the commandment for God's ultimate concern with compassion. Such that when Jesus puts his arms down, puts his legs together, and walks over to the wounding one, he is not abolishing or abandoning the law, but rather fulfilling the whole point of the law by heading in the direction the scripture and law was always pointing in the first place. What the scribes and Pharisees failed to understand is just how silly they look when attempting to obey scripture while missing scripture's most important message. Okay, volunteers, thank you. You can sit down. So then, what is the takeaway of all of this? At the start of his sermon, Jesus says, I have come not to police the law, not to beat you over the head with the law, but to fulfill the law. And to fulfill is not at all the same as enforce. Fulfillment is what happens when something reaches its purpose. For example, a seed is fulfilled when it becomes a tree. A promise is fulfilled when it becomes reality. A map is fulfilled when you arrive. Jesus is saying, Scripture was never the destination, but a map pointing towards something more. And what exactly is Scripture pointing toward? What fulfills, as Jesus says, Scripture? Well, what it was pointing towards and what fulfills it is the very Word of God itself. The Word that was with God in the beginning, that is God. The Word that took on flesh and dwelt among us. Where does Scripture reach its fulfillment? In Jesus Christ. Such that any reading of Scripture that says Jesus, that looks and feels and tastes and smells and sounds like Jesus, is what Scripture was always trying to say in the first place through the law and the prophets. In a faith where obeying rules is always so much easier than loving people, where citing verses is so much safer than exercising wisdom, where being biblical is often far more comfortable than being Christ-like, Jesus calls us to a different sort of righteousness. You know, this month, our nation happens to be celebrating Black history. And as we do, we cannot help but recall that Black bodies were once sinfully enslaved in this country. And during that time, Christians, as you well know, regularly pointed to Scripture to justify that evil. And truth be told, they found verses to support it. But what those Christians could never do, not once, was look to the place where Scripture was always pointing, to the Word made flesh in Christ, and say that He supported it. And the same holds true for us today. Whether the question is race, or gender, or sexuality, or politics, or any other topic under the sun, the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees asks, does this interpretation of faith, whatever it is, this rule, this regulation, this law or principle and practice, does this interpretation of faith, does it look like Jesus Christ or not? If it does, if that interpretation of faith that we come up with looks like Jesus Christ, if it does, well, then you can be assured it is the light of the world. It is the salt that saves. But if it does not look like Christ, well, even if you can cite book, chapter, and verse, it will never, Jesus says today, enter the kingdom of heaven. Such that we are left with two options before us today. And the question with which Jesus closes is simply this. Friends, you've got this option, and you've got this option. Which of the two will you choose? Amen.